Good morning. If you're somebody who is a saver, and of course everybody ought to be a saver, putting away savings, if you're somebody that puts savings in the stock market, Monday was a tough day for you. Stock market fell 1,000 points, and that was because basically China had decided to devalue its currency. It hit a lot of people pretty hard. In fact, Tuesday morning, one person in our congregation walked into my office and looked at me solemnly and said, "Dave, I got hurt yesterday really bad." It has not been a great week as far as investments with Wall Street. Truth is, investing in stocks is risky business. In fact, everything, if you invest in down on this planet, is risky business. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, quite clearly, do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where neither moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Anything that you invest on this planet has the potentiality of rusting, being moth-eaten, or being stolen. And as a result, Jesus put a lot of emphasis on not investing in things on this planet, but investing in someplace else. You know, if there hadn't simply been walls in Jerusalem, but there had actually been a Wall Street, chances are Jesus would have said, and the profits from the stock market vanish. And he would have added that to his moth and rust and the problem with thieves. You can't count on any investment, can you? Nothing is guaranteed. Now, fortunately, the stock market, even though it took a bad bounce and fell, you know, the thing tends to cycle back up, right? I mean, it's cycle, but we all know eventually where the stock market's headed. Eventually, that's where it's going to end up. In fact, every investment on this planet eventually is going to end up going kaput. The Bible describes the eventual outcome of this planet as being one that is consumed in fire before a new heavens and a new earth. So whatever you invest in, if it's down on this place, it's not lasting, folks. And that is why Jesus spent so much time talking about the importance of investing elsewhere. In fact, just a moment ago, I quoted to you Matthew 6:19. Well, Jesus followed that up by saying, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Don't invest in this planet, what's going on here, because it's all eventually going to burn up. You want to be doing what Jesus would call heavenly investing. Investing in things that are eternal. That's where you want to invest. Jesus regularly talked about the importance of investing for the future. He realized people just can't oftentimes think in terms of what's ahead. It's hard for me to get young people, if I'm doing counseling, to get them thinking in terms of, can you put away 50 bucks a month? Can you put away 100? One day you're going to get old like me. It's going to happen. I know you can't believe it's going to happen, but you're going to get old. And when you get older, you're going to wish that 30 years before you were putting away a little bit of money. It's hard to convince young people that they're going to grow old. It's hard to convince anybody. You know, one day you're not going to be down here and you're going to be in heaven if you're a Christian. Are you laying up for then? And that was Jesus' concern. And he pounds this over and over and over again. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The only safe place, the only place that you can really count on getting a return that's guaranteed is up there. Now, our passage this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. And in our passage, we're going to see Jesus, you know, he used verbiage. Paul's not going to use the same verbiage that Jesus did in terms of investing, but you're going to see a few similarities as we look at what Paul says in our passage today. He's going to point out that there is a big profit, a real profit, if you invest in things that are outside of this world. There is such a thing as a heavenly account that you have. There is no chance of it crashing. And folks, that's something you want to get in on. And the truth of the matter, like the Philippians we're going to see, they get in on it right away. The minute those folks become believers, we're going to see they get in on investing for the future. They invest right off the bat once they become Christians in investing in eternal things. If that's not what you feel you're doing this morning, then let this passage speak to your heart about investing for the future, because that's what Paul's going to talk about here. And you know what's really great about this? There's no front end load. There's not a fee up front to invest in heaven. Salvation's free. Then you just start investing. There is no front end load like so many investments down here on this planet, which, by the way, you can't even guarantee you're going to get. Folks, it's an unbelievable opportunity. The Philippian church took advantage of it, and we do too. We need to take advantage of it. Now, today we're actually going to finish the book of Philippians. We're going to finish it on out. In verses 15 and 16, we're going to see Paul lauding. He's going to tell how great the Philippians do as far as giving, uniquely so. And then in verses 17 and 19, why it's so important to be good givers. And he's going to talk about this fact that it's a profit to your account. And then in verses 20 through 23, as Paul often ends his letters, glory to God, greetings to believers, and grace to the church. Now let's read our passage and then we'll pray, okay? Look with me at chapter 4, verse 15. You yourselves, you know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, that was some 10 years previous, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, which, by the way, was a much richer church than Philippi, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am greatly supplied and have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Forever and ever, amen. To the only God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. Greet every saints in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning, and we are grateful for the fact that we can sing songs of praise to you. We're thankful for the freedom you give us to worship you in this country. We pray that as we look at your word now, that we would see how important it is that we invest in the future and not on this planet. In your son's name we pray, amen. I think all of you know that Paul was an itinerant preacher. What Paul did is he would travel all around the place. And as he would travel around, he would preach. Typically, he would go to a synagogue. We see this pattern in the book of Acts. He would go to a synagogue because there were people there that had at least a worldview that was close to his own. He'd preach the gospel there, and hopefully there would be a response. Hopefully some Gentiles, they were called God-fearers, would respond. And the next thing you know, he would plant a church. And then he would move on to someplace else. Now, when Paul was doing this, he was typically also employing a trade that he had, and that was tent making. He was bivocational. And so he would work with his hands all during the day, and then he'd do a lot of evangelism and preaching when he had spare time. However, on occasion, he was able to devote himself totally to preaching and ministry. And the reason why on occasion he was able to do that was because of the church at Philippi and a few other churches like it. Let's just take a moment. We're going to look at Acts chapter 18, two chapters after the founding of Philippi, the Philippian church. Because he was of the same trade, talking about Paul, he stayed with them and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, which happens to be where Philippi is at, Paul began devoting himself to completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Why was Paul able to completely devote himself to teaching and preaching? They came down from Macedonia, and it says in the book of Corinthians, while at Corinth, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, Philippi, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so. See, the reason why sometimes Paul didn't have to start building tents and working on tents was because he would get a donation from a church that he had planted. And most notably, we know that that church was the Philippian church. Notice, now he says this tongue in cheek. He didn't rob them, right? But what he means is simply this, you know, these churches would offer me money so that I could back off the tent making for a while and knock myself out in ministry. Look at verse 15 and 16. We know that Philippi is a key church in doing that. You yourselves, Philippians, know that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. There was no other church. They were unique in the way they gave. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. See, that's why Paul sometimes didn't have to work so hard during the day, is because the Philippian church would send him financial help. They were tops. They were the best. Now, suddenly, while Paul is expressing his thanks, he interrupts himself just like he did, like we saw last week. He's expressing gratitude, and then he says, oh, now hold on, let me clarify this. I got a little disclaimer here, a qualifier. Look at the qualifier that we looked at last week. Look at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you lacked concern, or you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity. And he says, not that I speak from want. In other words, earlier when Paul said thank you, he said, well, thank you. So, but you know what? Hey, I really didn't need it. Now watch what he does here. He does a similar thing. If you look at verse 17, he's just got through in verses 50 and 16, telling him how great they are at givers. And what does he say? Same thing. Not that I seek the gift itself. You see the qualifier again? Understand something, guys. What's touched me the most is your concern for me. And secondly, what's touched me is, you know, the real truth of the matter is, as he's going to say at the end of verse 17, is I'm excited that you're giving towards your future. Look at how the verse goes. Look at the rest of verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. The profit that goes towards your account. See, Paul wants to make it crystal clear. You're giving to me. I wasn't that destitute. I could have made it without the gift. And secondly, you know what? I'm most pumped about the fact that you're building yourself an account for the future when you give to me, whether you know that or not. It's important that you note the commercial terms used here. If you have an old King James version, it says in verse 17, I seek for the fruit. And that's because the word there is literally fruit. However, the word fruit, when it's used in a commercial context, has the idea of the notion simply of increasing. And that's why some of your Bibles might say increase, or like my New American Standard says profit. But literally, the word there is fruit. Notice the word increase. It says the fruit which increases to your account. Now, you could easily translate the word increase as to the word interest, or what I would almost say, compound interest. And then, of course, the word account, you're familiar with that, accounting, right? A ledger. Folks, these are all commercial terms he's throwing together. Profit, increase, account. There's no mistaking what Paul is saying here. He's assuring the Philippians in their ministry to him by giving that they are piling up for themselves a good investment account in heaven. That's what he's saying. And he uses commercial terms to do it. Now, there's no wonder that Paul's using all these commercial terms, because where would he have got this notion? Jesus. Jesus did this all the time. In fact, remember just a little while ago, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. He's talking in terms of commercial terms, right? Laying for yourself up treasures in heaven. You might think of the parables. Jesus gave parable after parable after parable. What were most of Jesus' parables about? They always had something to do with money. Did you notice that? A lot of them. In fact, here's one that's repeated several times in the different gospel accounts. He said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. And if you know the rest of the parable, there's a fellow that comes up and he gets 5 cities. And then there's a guy that didn't invest so well and he doesn't get anything. Jesus tells these types of parables. Jesus gives these types of teachings frequently. Jesus liked to talk in terms of us as Christians in a sense that's commercial to indicate how we save up for the next kingdom, for heaven. So it's not a surprise that what Paul does here is use commercial terms. Jesus liked using commercial terms. Understand something. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ because you've realized you're a sinner, you have no hope on your own, and without Jesus' atonement, his atoning death on the cross for your sins, you have no hope. When you get to the point where you realize you have to put your faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead, you automatically now have the opportunity to invest in the kingdom. You didn't have it before, but now you are what the Bible calls a steward. And a steward is something that is a description of somebody who is responsible for somebody else's resources. And that's why Jesus likes to give these little stories, these parables about stewards who are either faithful or unfaithful. Because obviously in the parable, God is the one who's the master, right? That's the representation there. And each one of us, when we become a Christian, we suddenly become a steward. And like I mentioned before, there's no front-end load. You don't have to do it. You don't have to pay anything up front to become a Christian. It's faith and faith alone in Jesus dying for your sins. And at that point, you become a steward. And now you not simply can invest, but you simply must invest. You must invest in the kingdom of heaven. Because, folks, that's where we're all going to end up. And so you want to make sure you're investing up there and not consumed with just investing down here, which was Jesus' concern. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Everything down here, guys, is going to go to pot. But up there it doesn't. It lasts. It's eternal. You become a steward. Every Christian is a steward. The book of 1 Corinthians 12 tells us every Christian gets a spiritual gift. The minute you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you at least one gift, maybe two or three. You will be held responsible for that gift. You are a steward of that gift. Your resources, how you use your time, how you use your money, God will hold you accountable as a steward of what he's given you. That's what these parables keep trying to hammer through. How you use your talents, how you use your time, how you use your finances, how you use your resources for the kingdom will determine your account. What Paul tells the folks here at Philippi is that by giving to him, they are bringing about an increase of profit to their account. Because he's going out and sharing the gospel and planting churches. And when they give to him, they come out ahead. In essence, Paul's really saying this when you think about it. Thank you for your time, your resources. Thank you for giving to my ministry because you're helping me. And maybe not realizing it, you're also helping yourself. You're helping yourself. And that delights me, says the Apostle Paul, because if you recall back in chapter 4, verse 1, what does he call the Philippians? You are my crown and joy. He wants to see them be blessed. He wants their eternity to be all the more blessed because he has knocked himself out to make them what they are and to help them grow spiritually. You know, when my boys were little, and they'll say, well, it hasn't changed yet. When my boys were little, I would give them sometimes jobs to do that, you know, I really didn't have to have them do. I didn't need their help. They're little bitty squirts. But I would give them jobs to do to help me. And you know why I would give them jobs sometimes? It wasn't so much that I needed it for me. They needed it for them. Little boys especially needed an early age to understand the importance of work and how they can do things to benefit other people. And so I gave them all sorts of little jobs, not that it helped me so much that day, but it helped them for a future day, whether they realized it or not. Helping other people always works both ways, folks. The one helped and the one who's helping. The one who gives as well as the one who receives. Everybody comes out a winner. And it's just like the Philippians are adding to their own account as they give, so too you and I add to our account when we give. And the sooner to start, the better, is because the Philippians were smart enough. The minute Paul plants that church, he says from the very get-go, the minute you guys get planted a church, from the starting, you guys were givers. You guys were givers. Now, it's true. Some of this account, perhaps, we're able to tap into in this life. You know, you do good things for the kingdom. You pray. You give. And God sometimes allows you to taste and use a little bit of that account right now. But like a good IRA, most of it's for later. And the reason I say that is if you look at Paul here, he makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, reflecting on all the heartache in his life, realized, you know what? It's okay. Why? Because in the next life, I'm just piling up an eternal weight of glory. So, and if you read the passage before this, Paul talks about the hardships he goes through as an apostle. So when you think of helping other people, giving to other people, understand something. You're not just simply helping other people. You're building an account in heaven. And Jesus and Paul want you to do that. It's the same thing when I talk to a young person. You really need to say, you will get old one day. You will get wrinkles. You will slow down. You've got to start saving now. And Jesus over and over will make that point. You will die one day. You will be in heaven. You need to be investing in heaven because that's where you'll be for eternity. But you know what? Paul shares all this with all this commercial imagery, a profit increasing for the account. But then suddenly he switches metaphors. He jumps from commercial to sacrificial. Watch how he does this so smoothly. If you look at the very next, I received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. And then watch this, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, suddenly we've gone from accounts and profits and increases to an acceptable sacrifice. He calls what they're giving is now a sacrifice. He was talking about being an investment before. Now he's talking about it being like a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. We were doing a little Bible study in our home a few weeks ago. We were looking ahead at this passage and I asked the kids, well, what do you think they sent him? My youngest piped up perfume. Of course, we know that this is a metaphor, isn't it? It's a metaphor. When you think of the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament. Let's just take a moment. Soothing aroma, acceptable sacrifice. These images should pop in your mind, right? In fact, what was the very first time that the words soothing aroma pops up in the Bible? It's right after the deluge. What you have is Noah and his family get off the ark and they offer up a sacrifice. And the text says, and it was a soothing aroma unto the Lord. Now, that's all metaphorical. We know God doesn't have nostrils that go. The idea of a soothing aroma is what it represents. And what does it represent? It represents harmony restored. Harmony restored, which, by the way, is a sweet-smelling thing. In fact, whenever you have the altar going, it's sweet-smelling. When Ed was making the, you know, back in the back doing his brisket for our luncheon, I tell you what, you walk outside, it about knocks you over, it smells so good. Barbecues, and when my next-door neighbor has his grill going, it's hard if you hop on your bike, all of a sudden now you're hungry. It smells good, and what they would do if you've got lamb out there or you've got a bull that you're barbecuing out there because it's on the altar, it smells good. But to God, what he got out of it was, that's a sacrifice creating harmony where there was disharmony before. In fact, if you look in the book of Leviticus, 16 times in the book of Leviticus, this little phrase shows up, a soothing aroma. Look at Leviticus 1:9. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Over and over again, you can see it in Exodus, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And Paul picks up on this right here. Our giving is not simply just a good investment for the future. It's a soothing aroma to God. It's a soothing aroma because it's creating harmony in our relationships when we help other people. And this is why, by the way, an animal sacrifice is a good analogy to giving money, because this was an agricultural world. Folks, if you took your bull and you sacrificed him, it cost you a lot. You take your best lambs and you sacrifice, it was costly. Sacrifices are costly. They're not cheap. And God appreciated it. Paul thinks of our giving as essentially an offering, a sacrifice to God. Why? Because it's not cheap. I think we've all given before and it hurt a little bit. But you know what? God appreciates it and he marks it down. You might recall earlier in the book, Paul describes his own life as a sacrifice. If we look back at chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of service and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you." Why did he call his life a sacrifice? Because it cost. Where was he writing from? Prison. What happened to Paul throughout his ministry? He gets beat up. He gets stoned. He gets left for dead. He gets shipwrecked. His life was a sacrifice. Why? Because it's so costly. Do you think God appreciated that cost? You bet he did. And that's why Paul would later say things like, "I have an eternal weight of glory waiting for me." Why? Because I have sacrificed. It's cost me. You might not think about it, but you made a sacrifice to be here this morning. Even if you came to the 11 o'clock service. Okay? First service people, they're all shaking their head. Understand something. Coming here to worship God, you could be at home in bed sleeping off Saturday night or in your underwear reading the newspaper. Right? I mean, that's what a lot of people do. It's Sunday morning. No, that's not what you decide. You just say, you know what? Everybody get up. We're going to go get ready and we're going to go to church this morning and worship God. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." You might not think when you're singing these songs with the praise team leading us, it's a sacrifice, but it is. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It's not mere hyperbole to stand up here and say, you know, when you're singing praises, God's up there smiling. It's a sacrifice. You could be at home, rolling over in bed. Or what am I going to Google next? Or who to call on the cell phone, right? It's a sacrifice to be here. And it's not surprising that when the Bible talks about Jesus and his death for us, that's used in sacrificial terms. If we look over to Ephesians, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." There it is again. Jesus' death brought about harmony and reconciliation between us and God. And to God, that smelled real good. Now, if you recall chapter 2, God not only appreciated what Jesus did, but he did more than just simply appreciate it. What did he do for what Jesus did? Remember chapter 2? "For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Whenever you make a sacrifice, whenever you obey God, folks, there's a payoff. God is not simply a God who casts evil people into hell. God is a God who rewards obedience richly. That's the type of God we serve. You mean I'm just doing what I ought to do, what I really should do as a Christian? He's going to reward me? That's the kind of God you serve. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Folks, sacrificing always is rewarded. There's an old saying, you can't outgive God. There's your verse for it. You cannot outgive God. When we give to his causes, he later lavishes us with his own blessing. And notice the amount of blessing he has. It says, according to his riches and glory. How much riches and glory do you think he's got? He's got a lot. And that's why you can't outgive God. No matter what you give to God, no matter what it costs you in this life, no matter what you sacrifice, you can't outgive God because you are storing up for an account which he is going to lavish upon you for what you've done. And that's why I have this little quip from Barclay. And this is a gem, William Barclay, Scottish theologian, said this. The giver of a gift does not make himself poorer. He makes himself richer. For his own gift opens to him the gifts and the riches of God. And that's exactly what this verse says. Giving opens up the opportunity for God to dump his riches on you. And again, this is not talking about some sloppy prosperity theology. We're not talking about some seed faith garbledygook. We're talking about you giving, you serving, knowing one day God is a God who rewards. When Paul thinks about how God blesses us for blessing others, when he thinks about how givers later receive rich gifts from God, he breaks into a praise. And that's what verse 20 is. Verse 20, folks, is a doxology. Look at verse 20. In fact, when you read it, you ought to squeal a little bit. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why does he say that? Because here we are, we give something that basically God's given us. And if we give to other people, God then dumps all this blessing on us. And that causes Paul to break into this doxology. I mean, what a deal. You obey God faithfully. Give to his kingdom work, and he sees to it that your account prospers. An account that you can't lose, will never crash, and is eternal. Now that's a deal. That's a deal. And you don't want to pass up on that. That's better than any 401k you're ever going to bump into in life. And you don't want to miss out. And with that, Paul wraps up the letter. After that, greetings, greet every saint, all the saints greet you, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, Pastor Eric Holstrom lived in Binford, South Dakota, and he tells a story. He was preaching a sermon. While he was preaching the sermon, right during the sermon, an elderly lady by the name of Mary fainted. She had a stroke. And when she fainted, she fell, and her head caught the end of a pew and knocked her out cold. Immediately, because there was an EMT there, like Kathy Golden, called the ambulance. Ambulance came. They came through the doors, placed her on the gurney, strapped her in, and were wheeling her outside. And as they were wheeling her out through the sanctuary doors open, she suddenly comes to consciousness. And with all the strength she could muster, she said, "My daughter, I want my daughter." And the daughter who's there comes close. And because she has so little energy, everybody's thinking, okay, this is her last word. She's going to die right here. The daughter gets as close as she can, puts her ear right down by her mother's mouth. And the only thing her mother said was, "My offering's in the purse." That's what she's thinking about. She's facing death, and what's she thinking about? Her offering that's in her purse. She understood faithfulness, didn't she? She understood giving. She understood where she was going, and she wanted to make sure that very last gift got to her account. Right? Do we really believe Jesus when he says things about storing up treasures in heaven? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe the safest and best place to invest is in eternity in heaven? Well, I personally believe a lot of you do. And the reason why is I think about last year, how we ended the year. I said this at the congregational meeting in January. We gave over 20% of the money that came in this church to overseas work. That's incredible. I've never been at a church that gave that much money away. And to be quite frank, a lot of it was because when we had months when you were just pouring in the money, we were sending it to refugees in Iraq who were fleeing from ISIS. We had a great year last year. And you know, this year's going great too. Our budget is here. Your giving is up here. Just like Paul, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you because I think you get it. You understand what you're investing in. It's not this planet. You're investing in heaven. You're doing things for people on this planet that will help them in a heavenly way. And I just want to say thank you. And I don't have any disclaimer to go with it at all. I also like to say this. I think if you were to ask God what he thinks of our church and how you give, he'd say this. It smells good. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are grateful because you have blessed us so much as a church. And we thank you that you give us opportunities to bless others and to give. And it amazes us, but then you turn around and you're going to bless us for blessing others with what you've given us. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness to us. Help us to continue to have a mindset of investing in eternal things and in heaven. In your Son's name we pray, amen.